All right, let's begin our time, as always, with a word of prayer, preparing ourselves for our time of study. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this new day, this beautiful summer day that you've given us, and we continue to pray, Lord, for places that need rain, but we just depend upon you to provide what we need in due season. So we thank you for all that you do provide. And we thank you particularly this morning as we gather in your word. We thank you for that word. That word that through our diligent study of your word and our search, our continuing search in your word, we continue to discover the truth that's found only in your word that you've given us. And so we ask for your continued guidance of the Spirit, by the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, to guide us to all truth that's in your word. The Holy Spirit would truly be our teacher and our guide. But we know we only have the Holy Spirit living in us by faith in Jesus Christ. So we ask that you build and encourage us in our walk of faith, edify us, encourage one another in our individual walks. So we thank you for this time. We thank you for the lesson that you've given us to study in the book of Ruth. We thank you for the message and the foreshadowing and the pictures and all the images in this Old Testament book with the promise of a Messiah. And through what you called Ruth and Boaz to do, that they would be in the lineage ultimately lead to Jesus. So we thank you for this account. We ask that you be with us in our time of study, that we can focus on the things that speak into our lives and encourage one another in our walk of faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Okay, in chapter 3, we did read at the end of our time last week. We read those verses 7 to 15 at the end of our time. So I just kind of want to, by looking at the outline, go back and review those, and then we'll cover the one question that I have there in that section before we move on to the last three verses of chapter 13 and conclude, hopefully, our chapter 13 lesson. So, we have what I call on the outline the third major topic or theme within this chapter, and I call it Ruth's encounter with Boaz. And I took the liberty to use another rock and roll song from the past, and it just seemed to kind of fit. For those of you that remember the Four Seasons, this is a Four Seasons song, Frankie Valli. Oh, what a night. So I just felt it fitting for this picture of Ruth's encounter with Boaz on the threshing floor. And so this section talks about that encounter. And so we see, kind of in the bullet points that I mentioned, I kind of cover what's in those verses. Naomi had told her to wait for the right time, to be patient, wait for the right time. And so she waited, so that Boaz was finished eating, would not be distracted, and the right time was for him to lie down and go to sleep. And so he does. And as she sees he's has laid down and is falling asleep, she comes up near to him at his feet. She uncovers his feet, and she lays down at his feet. Again, that picture of servanthood, the picture of approaching in humility. And so that's as she was instructed by Naomi to do. Then in the middle of the night, Boaz wakes up and is startled a bit, not knowing who's laying there at his feet. And so he discovers her and asks, "Who is it?" And she identifies herself, and he right away accepts her there and blesses her. And Ruth, in response to his question, what are you doing here, basically, Ruth comes right out and asks him to cover her with his garment. And as a kinsman redeemer. So she boldly comes right out and asks him. She goes to the potential kinsman redeemer and asks to be covered by the kinsman redeemer. Here again is a beautiful picture of what Christ desires of us. To come to Christ. To come at his feet in humility. Knowing that we're sinners. Knowing that we're lost without God's provision for salvation. And so he offers himself as the kinsman redeemer. And so Jesus does that for us when we approach him and ask him to come into our lives. As I said, Boaz blesses her for her request. He wasn't insulted. He was honored, basically, by her, because he obviously was a much older man, so the age difference was probably pretty significant. And so for her, a younger woman, to come and ask that of him was a true honor. Then Boaz lets her know, however, there's someone else that's nearer in line to her as a kinsman. We don't know exactly how that order was, but Boaz, doing the right thing, says, I will have to confront the other potential kinsman redeemer. And so, in the morning, he said, so he wanted her to stay there through the night. Early morning, he will go settle the matter. And so Ruth lay at his feet until morning, and then the importance, I guess I just described it as Boaz being discreet. In other words, maintained her honor, didn't want her reputation to be affected, because normally a young woman like that is not part of the harvest directly would be considered not a good thing in the eyes of others. And then finally, Boaz, as Ruth left, provided her with grain from the threshing floor that she could take home and obviously share with her mother-in-law, Naomi, as well. And so that's kind of where we ended up on the reading. So let's just talk about, in general, that question on the question sheet. On verses 7 to 15. How does Boaz's response to Ruth give us a picture of Christ to the church? I kind of painted some of that picture, and obviously identifying her as a Gentile bride of the kinsman redeemer is a picture of what Christ has done for us as Gentiles and made us part of the bride of Christ. So, but what Boaz did, he proclaims a blessing. And so we know that Christ has proclaimed a blessing over us. He did it in many ways in his ministry and in his word. But whether you realize it or not, every day he extends a blessing to us in our lives. We may not, because whether we've accepted him or believe in him, we may not, recognize those blessings when they're taking place. But he continues to bless us. And the main way that Christ blesses each one of us is to call us to himself, to woo us to him through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who calls us and gathers us and enlightens us and teaches us and counsels us and comforts us. And when we ultimately receive Jesus into our heart and make Jesus the King sitting on the throne of our life, then the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit continues to minister to us. And I couldn't do this. I couldn't teach without the Holy Spirit. Any of us who teach or preach without the influence and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And the whole thing, as far as my experience has been, I hated public speaking. I couldn't speak in front of people. I just dreaded it. And I still do in a lot of ways. But, you know, there's something else that has given me encouragement. And so I couldn't teach without the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I know that. And so here, Boaz proclaimed a blessing on Ruth. And so Christ proclaims a blessing on us. Also, Boaz wanted in his heart to redeem Ruth as she requested. But there was an obstacle in the way. There was another potential kinsman redeemer. And so we have the same, everyone has the same opportunity because Christ desires to redeem each and every one of us. So the desire to want to redeem, Christ always presents before us. It's whether we're listening or want it or have other things, obstacles in the way. He provides for our basic needs, the provision of God through what Christ has done. And then the last thing, which is really, I think, in the final section, verse 18. We'll get to that in a minute, but I just wanted to include this in the picture. Because he desires to finish the task. Boaz was going to finish the task in the morning. He was going to go deal with this. He desired to be Ruth's kinsman redeemer, but he had to work things out. And so we see here that image, and I'll talk about it in those verses, but he's literally saying, I've got to finish the task. I've got to complete it. And so we have that same picture of Jesus on the cross. Just before Jesus died, hanging on the cross, he proclaimed, it is finished. And so his work that he was sent would be finished. And so Boaz, as that kinsman redeemer, has to finish the work in order to be the kinsman redeemer for Ruth. So,
and, you know, when you said that about how Boaz wanted to redeem him and Christ wants to redeem him, but there was somebody else, not in Christ's situation, not somebody else that would keep us from trusting in him, but our thinking that we can do it ourselves and earn our way. And, you know, I've talked to enough people that are like, oh, I'm working on it.
And look at the enemies that stand in our way. In order for Christ to be our Redeemer, we have the world, the system of the world who's under Satan. We have Satan himself who's going to bring things before us, obstacles to prevent us from coming to Christ, and our own sinful flesh, our very nature. And that's probably the worst enemy we have. The worst enemy is our own fallen, sinful nature, because we always find other things that seem more important, fun, enticing, whatever it may be. And so, yes, I agree with you, Connie, that what's in the way, what has to get out of the way, has to be the obstacles, and the enemies are a big part of that. So, okay, anything else in that section? Otherwise, I'll move on to read the last section. The last three weeks. And this is where. Yeah, go ahead, Tom.
This is probably a nothing thing, but why, in talking about Boaz, when he had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, why do you think that was included? And his heart was merry. What difference?
Well,
if it had been grumpy, it might not have been a good time.
Just merry. No, He didn't want his the attention had to be total. In other words, if he was distracted by the Mary mind, the food, getting fed, he was hungry, he has worked all day, you know. And so that was a clear instruction by Naomi. Do not bother him until the time is right. And so the time being right, and then she gave him the instruction when that time would be, when he lays down to sleep. You know, come to him at his feet and cover his feet and so forth. So everything appropriately in the right timing. And I think that's all that means. So okay, let's move on to the last three verses. I'll read those. This is Naomi's response. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, and isn't this a typical, how did it go, my daughter? you want to know what's going on? What happened? Because Naomi has had as much at stake as Ruth did. Even though Ruth would be the one claimed as Boaz's bride, Naomi would come into it as well. She would be saved by the kinsman redeemer. Her name would be passed on. Her ancestry would, her lineage would be intact. And she would get back her land or be able to retain her land. So there's purposes in the kinsman redeemer in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, this is important. So there was probably nothing more important on her mind in those hours. I wonder if she even slept that night. How's Ruth doing? Probably not. You know, as a mother-in-law, right? or a mother, either one. And so the question, I think, is very appropriate. You know, it's not just curiosity. You know, it is genuine interest and has a personal stake in it all. Then she told her everything. Isn't that interesting? That a daughter tells a mother-in-law everything. I don't think that's probably too often. Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, because Ruth was excited about the response too. She added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, look here, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. So Boaz's concern for Naomi, who was also, you know, her in the kinsman part of the family. So
how much is that 6 measures of barley?
Anybody have a number on that? Let's see. I think the footnote shows it or not. I don't know off the top of my head. Let's see. I can't tell you for
that's
sure.
Right.
If anybody finds it, let us know.
The dry measure of 6
okay.
would weigh bushels. About 200 pounds.
How much is bushel?
Would be 220 liters.
So it's...
Yeah, about 200 pounds. 200 pounds, Diggy says in the bottom.
Six bushels, is that what?
6 bushels.
Mine says 6 measures. I don't know what the difference is. Maybe it is a bushel.
It's a dry measure. It says...
I mean, it would be a significant amount. It would be enough to keep them fed for a while. So... Boaz, again, the picture is here of being extremely generous, you know, to them. And that demonstrates his attachment, his connection. And then we have verse 18, and that's what I hinted at before, where Naomi said, wait. How many times are we have to be told to wait? Patience. Okay, wait, my daughter. Until you find out what happens. For the man, Boaz, will not rest. He will not rest until the matter is settled today. And literally that means he will not rest until it is finished. So that's what chapter 4 is all about. How he finishes the matter. And how this all comes together. And the story becomes complete. the account becomes complete. So one of the things that we'll talk about in the next chapter, and the effect all this had on Naomi and how she changed during the course of this whole account. And ultimately, in a sense, what all of us desire, I just want to put it this way, is to come to rest, to be at peace, to be at rest. And most of the time in this life, we can't totally. We have, you know, so many things that interfere with coming to that point of peace. So on the next chapter, I'll have a question on that and we'll talk about it.
Okay, what she's actually redeeming is Elimelech's land, right?
It's a combination of things.
Or is it actually part of hers, her family?
Well, there's a question. And in my research of it, it could be land that she still owns but cannot afford to maintain it. And therefore, a kinsman redeemer is needed in order to help her financially maintain that land and keep it in her name.
But my question is it her, is it Naomi's, or is it Elimelech's?
Well, it's Elimelech. It's in the man's name.
Right.
So it's in Elimelech. It may have been in the son's names as well.
Yeah.
So in that culture, everything was in the man's name. But that's why they need a kinsman redeemer, because of the law. It's under God's law, too. The Deuteronomy 25 talks about this Levite situation. Now, I read accounts on this. This is not necessarily that. We'll get to the sandal issue in chapter 4. You know, the kinsman redeemer offers his sandal to Boaz. Some think that's a sign of his rejection of being the kinsman redeemer, and therefore there was an order in God's law of what you do with somebody who rejects being that role. So, but the land itself was part of the situation, because to redeem the land. And so, but we don't know who held the land at that time, or whether Boaz was going to attempt to claim back the land that had been given away or sold to someone else outside the family.
Is that like the every 7 year thing? Is that part of it?
Well, yeah. The Jubilee year, is for slavery. You know, if you've committed to be a slave, you can petition for your freedom after the 49 years, the 7-7. And the land can be returned, I believe it's after every 7 years. Yeah. So that's all part of the Mosaic law. And that's what they were attempting to operate under. Okay, so let's move on to chapter 4. And let's take a look at the outline.
Last question.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, that's a pretty important question. Thank you. Let's finish the last question in chapter 3. Compare Ruth as the bride in waiting for Boaz's return to the church waiting for Jesus. And I just put it this way. You can add any comments you have. Can you imagine the anticipation that Ruth had in waiting for Boaz to come back with his answer? So the anticipation of Ruth waiting for his answer to her request to be her kinsman redeemer was in a way like the church now waiting for the return of Christ. And we've, over the last months, I believe it is, Raymond has shared a lot on his teachings. I've shared in my teachings on how the times seem to be so coming together, so converging on so many things. Raymond, I don't know how he did it. I thought about it, prayed for him at his conference. So, you know, finished up yesterday. That's what he's out there sharing on. You know, And hopefully, you know, it has an impact. But the point is, the church, and Raymond and I have talked about this a lot, the church in general needs to wake up. We're asleep. Need to wake up. Christ is coming back. We know that. But we don't know when. We don't know the exact time. But he's coming back. And so here Ruth is that example of the church waiting, anticipating, eagerly, desiring that her bridegroom-to-be, in her case, was coming back. And so it is with the church. I view our relationship when we commit to Christ here in this life, on this earth, as being like an engagement. We're not married to Christ yet. You know, marriage has not taken place. And so it's an engagement. It is a commitment. It is saying, I want to be, the church says to Christ, I want to be your bride. And that's the picture. And so the desire should be there. And so the bride in waiting should always be longing and looking forward to the return of the bridegroom. And so that's the picture here.
But you notice, I can't find anywhere in here that it says anything about her being excited, waiting for him, or anything. It's not a word.
Well, no, there's no specifics on it. I just ask you to use your imagination. Yeah. You know, and I think there's got to be an implication there. Because
she wouldn't go through all that.
No. Look how boldly she came to Boaz.
A stranger. You know,
stranger, yeah. Pretty much a stranger, and knew that was her way to redemption, her way to salvation in the physical sense.
And there's some excitement on Boaz's part to know her man, the younger woman,
to be
looking at him.
Yeah. And we hope it's for the right group.
Right.
We believe it is. That little foggy.
Just a bonus.
You
want
to hear something that is absolutely nothing.
Yeah.
Something that somebody had sent me. This older guy was marrying this 25-year-old woman,
uh-huh.
And he'd been divorced, and he was so excited about it. And it turns out that this that the mother, would have been his ex-wife, the mother of the bride, had bought this beautiful dress that she was going to wear at the wedding, and for some reason, the daughter happened to be with the 25-year-old second wife. She bought the dress exactly she said to the younger woman, you maybe should take that back, aren't you? I'm not taking that back. I love that dress. So then she said to her mother, maybe you should take your dress back because his future bride has a dress just like it. And she said, no, it fits me perfectly. And the daughter said, but where are you going to wear that dress? Because the younger one was like, oh, this is going to be so beautiful to wear. And the mother said, I'm going to wear it to the rehearsal supper the night before.
Near to the punch.
Thanks.
Wow. Okay, just to finish this comment, for both involve great expectation of the bridegroom coming for his bride. So both. Now, we didn't see the excitement in the words that are written, but
I see the excitement in the wait.
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 Wait. All right. Let's move on to chapter 4. And now we can turn to the outline that I gave you this morning for chapter 4. And cover the overview of it before we delve into the actual reading. I have four sections. I call this chapter Redeemed by the Redeemer. And so the result, this is the end result. And the consequences or the process what occurred because of it. So Redeemed by the Redeemer. And the three topics I've got in this particular chapter. The first one, verses 1 to 8, Boaz deals with the unknown or mystery kinsman. You And I don't think anybody knows to this day who the other kinsman was. And anytime something like that, we're left with a question in the Bible. We might want to know, curiosity says, well, who was this? And what was the relationship? You know, could this have been developed more? Well, there's a reason God leaves that out. There's not a need to know. So Boaz deals with the mystery kinsman. And under that, four bullet points, we'll talk about where Boaz went to confront this issue, to confront the unknown kinsman in the city gates. Boaz then gathered the 10 city elders. We'll talk about the significance of that. Boaz presented the choice there in the city gates to the unknown kinsman. And the issues that are under that. And then the fourth one is the unknown kinsman backs out of the deal. It's interesting, when he found out he had an obligation that went with it, it wasn't just a matter of buying the land. He was ready for that. But we'll see, when he had to take on the responsibility and turn over even the potential of his own estate, what he brought into the situation, to this new accepted relationship. And so he was not willing to take that on. We'll read about that. The second topic is the transaction is finalized. And we'll go through that a little bit, verses 9 to 12. And then the whole last section, verses 13 to 22, really talk about, in general, this genealogy. What resulted from this in the line from, and it's talked about from Perez. Those of you that weren't here the first week I started teaching on Ruth, I talked about that, and I hadn't looked at this that carefully ahead of time, and I went back and referred to the account of Judah. How Judah, who is the original tribe from which Elimelech came and ultimately David came, that how he passed on, you know, his lineage through Tamar, who was the daughter of his son who died, and she pretended to be a prostitute, and he was caught up in that. Judah was caught up into that, and he impregnated her, and she had twin sons by that situation. And as I said that first week, this is like a soap opera. You know, this is, and the Bible is filled with these accounts. We're all imperfect people. I mean, to the very best of them. Look at what David. David is honored as the greatest king of Israel. And yet, look at what he did. You know? And yet, he is called the friend of God, or is a man after God's own heart. Abraham was a friend of God, and the things Abraham did too. So.
And you know what? Francine Rivers, I just finished the book, wrote a book with Tamar as the main character.
Oh.
Really interesting.
Yeah. And so this is also part of this whole law, because she wanted to, and so she connived. She connived to get Judah after Judah lost his wife and she had lost her husband, who was the son, to Judah. And so and through this came the twin boys, and one of them, Perez, is recognized in the line to Jesus. So you can take the cast of characters in this genealogy, and you can, that's what this one did, that's what this one did. We all have baggage. But it's a matter of whether we turn to the way of redemption.
That's what we do with that baggage.
That's what we're asked to do with the baggage. Give it up. Turn it over. Okay, so the transaction is finalized, and then the genealogy, and we'll talk about that. It's actually 10 generations that are identified, from Perez to David. And so, in the account of Ruth, David isn't even born yet. So in this writing, that's why many say this had to be written at a later date. It had to be written after David had already served as king of Israel because of the importance of him and the role for Israel. Others believe that it was inspired word, and if Samuel wrote it, then he's the one that ended up anointing David as king, even though he had a bunch of brothers that were older and more rightfully probably should have been selected as the king to be. But again, it's another example of how God chooses the least likely many times in everything he does. So anyway, so that's kind of the overall outline. So let's dive into the first 8 verses. And oh, we won't get any farther than that, I know. So just buckle up. Let's go. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate, the city gate, and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech." There could be different interpretations of that phrase. I mentioned it before. "I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here, and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." So Boaz was second. He was not first. "I will redeem it," he said. This was the answer of this unknown kinsman, when all that he was told was about redeeming the land. Then Boaz said, but there's another part to this. Boaz says, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow." That sounds like a purchase, but it's a law. "In order to maintain the name of the dead with his property," and that would be Elimelech. Elimelech's name would then continue on being attached to that property. That's the purpose of all this. Okay, now look at what this unknown kinsman, how he responds. "At this, the kinsman redeemer said, 'Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it.'"
So how would that put his estate in jeopardy if he did that?
Well, because he would, in effect, have a wife that could ultimately, you know, that if he died, you know, he would be able to pass it on to his existing heirs. It would be part of her. Yeah. And so he would lose the ability to control what could be done with that property.
He must not be married, huh?
No, it sounds like not. So he's probably a confirmed bachelor, maybe, I don't know. Pick up what you wanted. And so he wanted to control in his own way what would happen to his own property.
Or if he was married, he maybe didn't have any sons.
That's true. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, that's another distinct possibility, that he didn't have someone to pass it on down to in his own relation. Now let's look at the parentheses in chapter 7, or verse 7. "Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel." And this is where the debate comes in. Was this part of the kinsman redeemer transaction that it was necessary to do the ceremony of the shoe? Because there was something called the ceremony of the shoe in the ancient culture. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Let me just finish verse 8. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Let me just real quickly, because I know that meaning of the sandal, the whole sandal brings people a lot of questions unless you study it. I would say the best explanation of it is that the shoe in that culture represents possession. You own something. You have possession of it. Removing the sandal divests you of that possession. So it's a picture. Now, normally in ancient times, a contract of some form was signed. But not everybody was literate. Not everybody could read and write. And therefore, this sandal was a picture before the elders, before the 10 representatives of the community. And so, by holding up that sandal, he's literally saying, among witnesses, I reject the opportunity to be the kinsman redeemer. And so that opened the door for Boaz then to step up and say, I will be.
And so, my Bible says, like, it's as signing on the dotted line.
Yeah.
Just says, okay, I...
Yeah, it's another way of concluding a contract, legalizing it.
Right. Make so it the shoe fits, wear it.
Yeah.
What's that? So if the shoe fits, wear it.
It's like Cinderella.
So why didn't he just give the sandal back? Evidently that wasn't the tradition, huh?
No,
he had to take off his sandal too.
Only the one who's giving up the opportunity to become the kinsman redeemer removes his sandal and gives it to the one who will take it and take his place. So Boaz received the sandal from this other kinsman.
He goes around with one sandal.
What's that?
So he goes around with one sandal.
So you guys get into too much of it.
Practicality. Imagination.
The guy lifting away with only one sandal.
You know, in the movie, that's what happens. He throws his sandal, and off he goes, and only has one.
Yeah. Well, that's
the visual learners.
It's a valid picture, but that's not the main point. It's only a symbol. Only.
How does this come to the expression if the shoe fits? Is there some tie somewhere?
Yeah. All these sayings have a background. It could be part of that. Yeah. I don't know for sure. Okay. Okay. Let's tackle. I don't know.
So were the women still standing around here when they were doing all this stuff?
Well, I only know what it says.
Did you see it?
I don't think so. I think this is just a calling together of the men in positions of responsibility. That's why my first question on the sheet, and I can't get through all this in the time we have, so we'll save it for next week, but just a quick answer. What's the deal with the city gate? The city gate was the most important place in the whole city in ancient times. It was not only for the going and coming from the city and the protection along with the walls, but it was also a place where business was transacted, where court was held, all those kind of things. So it was a very important place. So we'll talk more about it next week of specifics elsewhere in Scripture, and I'll give me a little bit more time to prepare for it. Just by way of intent, or kind of maybe encouraging you to seek it on your own this week. Anybody know where the first place that sitting in the city gates was referred to in Scripture back in Genesis?
About Eli, or
simply? Not Eli. Eli's later. Who in Genesis, though? Where did the city gates come into play? Very important.
Well,
if you really study the account.
Lot, when God...
Who said it? Lot.
Oh, that's right.
That's Sodom. Yeah. Lot was sitting in the city gates when the two angels came.
Right.
And Lot told them, do not spend the night in the city square. It was too dangerous. He knew the evil that was in Sodom. And so he invited them to his home. But that's the picture where most likely Lot had a very responsible position in Sodom. If you sit in the city gates, it's a picture that you probably are a judge. You're probably ruling on things. And so that's the first account of that image. And so it is something that probably most people don't really study or teach on, but I think it's very important in the understanding of how the ancient culture worked. So here we have in the story of Ruth, that's the place where this transaction takes place, where Boaz would literally take on the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer and declare that he was going to marry Ruth and complete the transaction.
There is going to be a program tonight. Joe has something prepared for Sunday night.
Okay, we will have Sunday night Bible study. Very good. Okay, let's close in prayer, preparing ourselves for our time of worship. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that you brought us together. We thank you for your word. We know there is so much depth in your word. There's so many things that we could spend a lifetime studying. But you also point us to the most important things, Lord. And so even in this account of Ruth, it just paints that picture of the importance of obtaining our rest through your plan, provision, your plan of salvation. And so we can only rest when we have Jesus in our life. And ultimately, for eternity, we will receive the eternal rest. So thank you, Lord, for this account. Thank you for the meanings, the deeper meanings in it, that we seek them out. Help us to continue to find those nuggets in your words that just makes everything make more sense. And give us that desire and that hunger to know more and to grow in our understanding of your word and your plan. Thank you, Lord, for this time. We ask you now ahead of time to bless our time of worship, that your Holy Spirit would come and fill your place, fill this place, and fill each one of us with the Spirit, that we can respond accordingly to each part of the worship service. We thank you what you've prepared ahead of time. We thank you for the prayers that you put on people's hearts that will be shared and we can pray about. We thank you for the music that's been selected, Roger's selected. We ask that you bless that music and speak into our hearts as we sing it. We thank you for the word that Bob has chosen from your word to hear. And then we thank you most this day for Bob stepping up and giving the message this day. So we ask for your blessing upon him, and that the word that you have prepared for him to share will be heard and will be meaningful and will speak into the hearts of the people here. Thank you, Lord, for this time and this day. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.